Alrighty, good morning everyone. Good morning, Brad. Good to see you. Some strange things are taking place in our world. Unexplainable things. Got natural disasters, nations in turmoil, Ireland beating Australia. Totally unexplainable things. We've been looking at Isaiah 55, and we saw a couple of surprising things ourselves, things a little odd. And one of those things was that God is not like us. He doesn't think like we do. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah 55, and we'll have a quick look at a couple of verses that we spoke about last time, and then we'll look at what we're going to talk about this morning. Last time we were looking at verses 8 and verse 9 of Isaiah 55, and it just says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we just looked at how obviously God is not like us, especially in the natural. But we looked also last time at how these verses aren't in here just to sort of say, well, look how stupid you guys are, and look how great I am. The whole context of Isaiah 55, when you look at it, it's all about come, listen, seek. These words are in here because God is actually saying, yes, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And that's why you need to come, you need to listen, you need to seek. It's not just to say, you guys are nincompoops. It's actually to say that you can actually find out something about the heart of God, the ways of God, the mind of God, even though naturally it's not what we think. When you seek, and when you come, and when you listen. And so we got basically finished verse 9. And this morning, I'm just going to read verses basically to the end of the chapter, 10 to 13. And really what it emphasizes is the awesomeness of God's word and the effectiveness of God's word. You know, if verses 8 and 9 were talking about how wonderful God is, how great his thoughts are, how great his ways are, then the next few verses talk about how his word cannot return to him void or empty. It will accomplish that which he desires, and it exalts his word. So I'll just pray, and then we'll have a delve into that. Father, I just thank you again for this time, Lord, to look into your word, and your words are life for us, Lord. They are food for our soul. And we just ask that you will speak this morning, that we all will have ears to hear, Lord, what you want to say. Just thank you for your word and for Jesus. Amen. All right, so we'll just read the first couple of verses. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." Probably, can you remember when you're at school, you kind of learn about the whole water cycle? Yeah? You can learn how, you know, through the rain comes down through precipitation, it feeds the ground, then through evaporation, it rises back up as vapor, and once it gets to the air, which sort of cools it down, you get condensation, and then clouds form, and then turns into droplets, and rain comes down again. They reckon, I don't know whether this is a good thing or not, but they reckon that we're still drinking the same water that what the dinosaurs drank. Just through this whole cycle that God has put in place through his creation. It just carries on over and over and over and over. And Isaiah is actually likening the going forth of the word of God to this water cycle. He's saying, just as the rain comes down and it brings forth growth on the earth and then returns back up to God, only to come back down again and do the same, it's just like that water cycle that God's put in place. And when we look at what he says about the impact of the rain, it says that it waters the earth, it furnishes seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Now, obviously, we're a church and not a gardening club. So we better, sometimes at home group, we're a gardening club. So we better just show exactly what this is talking about. So it's saying that God's word, like I mentioned, is like this, the same cycle. That he sends forth his word and it has a specific purpose. And it cannot return to him without accomplishing that purpose. Just as the water feeds the ground and brings forth life and growth, so his word does the same. Now, I kind of wanted to look this morning at that in two ways, really. One, just talking about his prophetic word, and we'll only look at that really briefly. Because there's not one prophetic word of God that will not accomplish what God desires and will not be fulfilled. But also the personal words that God speaks into our heart. As we're reading his Bible, as we're seeking him, you know, God gives us things to hold on to. And those words can't return to him void either. So maybe we'll just quickly look at one example for this prophetic word. And it's back a couple of chapters. Isaiah 46. Verses 9 and 10 in Isaiah. He says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So God introduces himself here and he says, I'm God, and here's how you can know that I'm God. I'm actually going to declare the end right from the very beginning. And not one of those things will not be accomplished. Not one of those things will not find its purpose. The other night, and actually last Sunday, I asked you guys just to pray for Joshua, because we were going to watch that Daniel Project DVD. And so thank you for praying. I think it really, really spoke to him. Actually, we had a really good night. We didn't even end up watching the DVD till like about 9:30, because we're just talking about lots of things. I gave my testimony, I gave Brett's testimony. Mum had a word, really, from the Lord specifically for Joshua. And so he got a lot more than he bargained for. But one of the things he did get was, we also showed him this DVD, The Daniel Project, which goes into the different things about God's prophetic word and how God is fulfilling all of these things. He's fulfilled it through history, and all the things that are still to come has to be accomplished. So, it was a very good night. I didn't get to sleep till about, it was after 3 in the morning after that, because it was... I wasn't speaking to Joshua until then. Took him home.
God was speaking to you.
Well, yeah. I was staring at the ceiling, yeah, thinking about all the things. It was really good. And I know that God is calling him, so...
Yeah. It really does speak to him. But God
was shy. Yeah, we told him he won't get away. If it's anything like God's call on my life and probably your life, it's very, very, very difficult to get away. I don't know if it's possible. But anyway, let's have a look at one other example about God's word coming forth, and specifically to do with how God looks after it. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah was pretty young when God called him. a teenager, I believe, late, and he was pretty worried a little bit about what he had to do. It wasn't an easy task. They call him the weeping prophet because it was difficult times. And God's call on his life was pretty amazing, and his task was huge. But in chapter 1, we'll just start in verse 4, kind of basically where it all starts. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said," this is Jeremiah, "'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" So God, basically with his calling, had to give him words of hope and words of comfort, that God would actually be with him, that he would deliver him. But also, if you just quickly look in verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" So God was saying, "I'm going to put words in your mouth, but I'm actually also going to watch over my word to make sure that it is performed." You know, and that's the same for any word that God speaks to your heart. It's not just for Jeremiah. God, if he gives us a word, gives us a promise, something that he wants us to hold on to, he actually watches over it as well to perform it. I was thinking, if I was God, you guys would be in a lot of trouble. You know, I would make promises that I can't keep, promises that I forget to keep, probably promises that within a few days I have no recollection about whatsoever. But not so God. When God gives us something, he actually watches over it to perform it. And often, sometimes, the very opposite of what God's word is can start to take a place. And we'll look at an example of that. But anyway, just quickly, let's go back to Isaiah 55. So Isaiah's point in these scriptures is that basically that God's word is just as irresistible and effective as the rain. You know, so we need, obviously, his word, with the pure word. Have you ever tried to substitute rainwater in watering your garden? Just like through, obviously you have, with a hose, with a tap, normal water. Does it work as well?
No.
No. Since I've learnt that since becoming an expert gardener in the last year or more. And you find out that basically you can stand out there all day with a hose watering your garden. And, you know, it'll help a little bit. If the plants are dehydrated, it'll at least give them a bit of moisture. But as soon as the rain comes down, poof, there's growth. Does anyone know why that is?
It's got a small amount of nitrogen.
Mm.
Yeah, I was told it's passing through the air.
Yeah. I looked up you're right. I looked up a scientific website just to make sure that I'm right on the money. And the question was, why is rainwater so good for the garden compared to hose or tap water? And the scientific website said, because it's free. But it also said, but there is a science part to it as well. It said tap water contains calcium, magnesium, ions, good for human bones, but not very good for a plant if used in excess. It said, however, plants like nitrogen very much. And that's where the rainwater comes in. And it says that our atmosphere has got 78% nitrogen, but the plant can't take it straight from the atmosphere. And so it talked about how when lightning strikes, it actually forms, it says it gives oxygen and nitrogen molecules, and it forms nitrates, which are NO3 ions. And these ions form a weak solution of nitric acid around the rainwater. So then the plants can actually take it up in that form. So God's...
by accident,
yeah, totally by accident, yeah. Just evolved. Yeah. God's put this whole plan into place. And you can't really substitute God's plan of rainwater just for your own tap water. It'll do a little bit of good, but not a lot. And I was thinking, well, that's the same with us. You know, the church is trying to substitute the word of God for other things that would just entertain. You know, we as individuals try to substitute hearing God's word with our own plans and our own endeavors. And, you know, whether we're looking to man or things, whatever. But just as that water comes down and the rain actually has nitric acid, which the plants can take up and it causes growth, so that the pure word of God, it actually comes with something as well. You know, it comes with life. It actually comes with spiritual energy, if you like. That's why it can't be substituted. All right. Now, I wanted to look at an example, because often, like, if God gives us a word or a promise, quite often things can go quite the opposite initially to what that word says. And I was thinking about an example. It's a very common example, but we'll look at it anyway. It's the life of Joseph. So if you have a turn to Genesis 37. We'll start in verse 2. Genesis 37:2. It says, "These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father." Not a not a good move, probably, with 11 brothers. I remember Fraser used to bribe me with boxes of pebbles so that I wouldn't tell Mum what was going on. I wouldn't bring back a bad report. And that worked for a little while. But Joseph, he saw what was... What's that?
Don't worry.
He bribed me. Joseph saw what his 11 brothers were doing, and it wasn't good. And so he thought, I better tell Mum and Dad. It's not going to make him overly popular. And verse 3, another thing didn't make him overly popular. It says, "Now Israel loved," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very coloured tunic," or a coat of many colours. "And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms." Gulp. It's not kind of... type of family atmosphere you want to be in. "Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, 'Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf.'" See, and the brothers knew exactly what he was saying. They were able to interpret this dream straight away. And it says, "Then his brothers said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And now he had still another dream, and he related it to his brothers. And he said, 'Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him, and he said, 'What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?' and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So basically, God gave him these dreams. And in these dreams, God was actually saying, there's going to come a day, Joseph, where you're going to be exalted. You're going to be put into a position of great authority, you know, such authority that even your own mother and father are actually going to end up bowing down to you. That was kind of like the word of the Lord to Joseph. And obviously, you know, we know the story, probably. If you read on, basically he had to go out and find his brothers out in the field. And what he didn't know is that they were plotting and planning the whole time about to kill him, essentially. And Reuben said, no, let's not kill him, because he wanted to save Joseph. Let's just put him in this pit. And basically from the time that this word of the Lord came, saying you're going to be in a position of authority and power, everything went south. Everything started to turn to custard for him. He ends up getting sold as a slave and taken away from his family. He's only 17. He ends up down in Egypt. Egypt, things don't actually go well with him. And he ends up in a dungeon, in a prison. Everything just totally went south. We don't know exactly how long he was in prison. I looked it up. We know that by the time that Pharaoh finally exalted him, he was 30. And he went down there when he was 17. And the Bible says that after the cupbearer and the baker were taken out of prison, Joseph was in there for another 2 years. So he was in there for more than 2 years at the very least. And its maximum was 13 years. So somewhere between 2 and 13 years in this prison. What do you think Joseph would have been thinking?
Stop dreaming.
I don't want to have any more dreams. It seems like the word of the Lord, how could the word of the Lord, everything, how could it come to pass? Everything was basically going the exact opposite of what God had said. Have a look in... There's a real good verse, and you would have come across it, but it's in the Psalm 105. And it just gives us a reason why things often can look like the opposite when God gives us some specific promise. And while we're looking at this, just think about your own lives. Think about, is there anything that God has promised you, or any word that he's given you, whether it be for yourself or whether it be for maybe a loved one, maybe someone that's not saved, or is there any specific promise that you're trying to hold on to? Because until that word comes to pass, and remember Isaiah says that God's word will not return to him void, can't return empty. There is a testing time, and that's what Psalm 105 talks about. If you have a look in, we'll start maybe just in verse 16. It says, and he called for a famine upon the land and broke the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them. So this is God has actually called for a famine, but he actually sent a man, which is Joseph. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. And until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So that's a really important verse, that verse 19. Until the time came, basically, where that word was fulfilled and he was exalted, that same word of God actually tested Joseph. Tested him to see whether he would actually hold on to what God had spoken to him. Tested whether he would remain hopeful, remain in faith, that he would live in faith in the things that he can't see, just because God has promised it. There's this whole time of testing. You can imagine him down in the prison, down in the dungeon, just thinking, how did I get here? How do I get out of here? What happened to that word that God gave me, that dream that God gave me? Seems so far away. But he would have been tested whether he was going to hold on or not. I remember one time, just from our past, I remember one time when, probably pick on Fraser's time, but when Fraser was, I think, about 16, he'd done something which Mum wasn't overly pleased with, and she was really praying, really praying for him and really interceding for him. And she heard really God calling him, calling Fraser. And she said it was to the extent where she was able to say, oh, he's not even my son. He's actually God's son. She actually saw that God really was Fraser's father. God was calling him. And she thought he'd be saved straight away. Alas, he was far from the kingdom at that stage. Yeah, took a number of years, for a number of long, hard years for that whole word to come to pass.
About 6 years,
yeah. But God's call was right there, and God's word was, again, not going to return void. Wasn't going to return without doing what God had sent it forth for. So yeah, sometimes it takes a while even for God to get us into the right position where he can bring the fulfillment of these things. And he has a purpose in actually desiring us to grow through that whole period of testing while we wait. All right, back to Isaiah. We'll just have a look at the last couple of verses. And these verses, I guess, kind of give a glimpse, really, of when the fulfillment of the word does actually take place. Because it says, "For you will go out with joy." This is verse 12 of Isaiah 55. "You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the briar or the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." So it's actually saying that when the fulfillment of that word comes, what have you got? You've got joy, you've got peace, you've got song, really. Instead of curse, you know, there is a blessing. It talks about how instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. You know, you remember when Adam and Eve fell and the curse came upon the land and upon their work. It talks about, let me just read it. He said, part of that curse, it said, "Curses the ground before you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." So part of that curse was that really thorns would come up naturally now. You wouldn't have to really do anything. The ground would just produce these thorns. And whether it's talking about creation or whether it's talking about, you know, your own heart and the evil that comes up through nature, through just your natural fallen nature. Those are the things of the curse, you know, the thorn bush, the thorns, if you like. But God says that they will actually be replaced. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up and there will be joy. It says the trees of the field will clap their hands. You can probably, I don't know whether you can think of a time when God's word, you've seen the fulfillment of God's word and just the joy and the happiness that is there. I remember when I was 16, my grandmother was in Melrose Home and Hospital, and it was actually a month before she died. But Mum and probably Fiona at the time, who were the only Christians at that stage in our family, I think had been praying for Grandma. She didn't know the Lord. And a month before she died, she actually came to the Lord, and someone rang up from Melrose, a Christian lady, to say that Grandma has given her heart to the Lord. and been saved. And Mum said, you know, she was just so full of joy. She said, and she had to go to town, and she said she was walking through town just so full of happiness and joy. So much so that when she looked down, she saw that she was still wearing her slippers. She was just oblivious really to everything else. It was just after all that time of prayer, finally, you know, God's word had come to fruition. Even in the last days of Grandma's life. Apparently she told me that Grandma's been saved. And she said it was just like, it was just like the shutters going over. And like a sign coming up saying, you know, sorry, we're closed. Basically, she said I just, you know, just shut down completely when she was trying to tell me that Grandma had been saved. It didn't really mean anything to me at the time, being a 16-year-old. But, yeah. And I don't know, you can probably think of times when you've been waiting for something that God has promised and then you've seen it. It's the joy, the peace, being led forth with shouts of joy and with song. And it says, instead of the briar, I think that's what most Bibles say, the myrtle will come up. The myrtle is quite a pretty little tree, apparently. I'm sure you remember the briar. Let me give you a quote, and you can tell me who said this. Drown me, roast me, hang me, do whatever you please, but please, please don't throw me into the briar patch. Prayer rabbit. That's right. So we know that the briars were sort of thorny sort of bushes. So instead of those, instead of big thorns, something good, something beautiful will come up. You know, whether it be talking about God's promises for creation, because really the ultimate fulfillment of this verse 12 and verse 13 is when the Lord returns, when he sets up his kingdom. But also in our lives, you know, because he has started that new creation in our lives. I think other Bibles, other versions say something about it's for the Lord's renown, like it'll actually bring him glory when you see the fulfillment of these things. So one day, everything will be changed. You know, we see glimpses of these things here and now. You know, we see little promises that God's given us come to fruition, and we know something of the joy and the peace and the song that goes along with that. But you know, times that by a million, basically, when God decides that the time is right and he's going to fulfill all that the prophets and Jesus and the apostles have spoken about. Actually, I was thinking about that verse, and it says, all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And I just sort of started looking at a couple of cross-references. And we'll close soon, but I just want to look at a couple of psalms. They sort of talk about this. And again, this is the ultimate fulfillment of God's word. This is when Jesus returns. This is when creation itself sings, basically. Have a look in Psalm. We'll start in verse 96. We'll start in verse, 11. And it just says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains, and let the field exult and all that's in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. So it's just a quick little psalm that talks about all these different parts of creation that really are going to cry out in praise and in song. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming. Everything is going to be released into the freedom that he first intended. And if you turn over a couple of psalms to Psalm 98, in 98 verse 4, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With the trumpet and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. And then here's again for creation. It says, let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Why? Because before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness. So if you put it all together, it just talks about how the heavens will rejoice, the earth will be glad, the trees of the forest will sing for joy, the seas will roar, the fields will be jubilant, the rivers will clap their hands, the mountains will sing together because the Lord is coming. You know, even Jesus, when he came the first time, when people were saying, oh, stop them from praising, he said, look, you know, if they don't praise, even the stones themselves will cry out. So again, it's just a reminder, and a good reminder, that one day all of God's word will actually be fulfilled. You know, none of it will be missed. He watches over his word, both like all the prophetic word, but also any words that he gives us. It will all be fulfilled. Nothing will return void. And I guess also just until we see those things, it is actually a time of testing. That until that word comes to pass, the word of the Lord tests us, whether we will hold on to it